Now, most religious people are aware of the great Reformation that took place in the Middle Ages, 450 years ago, almost 500 years ago. We're familiar with the names of the reformers: Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, Huss, these other great men. You'll find statues erected to these men, different parts of the world. We know that they came out of dead religion. We know that they led their followers to religious freedom. We know that they suffered. We know that they died, some of them, for what they believe. People commemorate Reformation Day. They have special services on Reformation Day in honor of these men. We know that we owe them so much. I don't think we really realize how much we do owe them. I would say not only our religious freedom, but political freedom as well came because of their courage, because of their strength. But knowing all this, how many of us know the reason for the Reformation? How many of us know that those basic things upon which the Reformation was built? Why did they come out of dead religion? What were the issues in their day, which are the issues today? Actually, there are three. I believe the whole foundation of the Reformation can be summed up in three statements. I want to give them to you. I'd like for you to jot them down. There are three basic reasons for the Reformation. There are three things on which it was built. There are three issues with which these men dealt. The first one is this: Christ alone. Christ alone. Christ is the only Savior. That's what these men believe. That's what they fought for. That's what they died for. Christ is the only Savior. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not the church, not the ordinances, not the law, but Christ alone. He's the only Savior. He is the sufficient Savior. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. He is the effectual Savior. One old-timer said, "I hold that whatever Christ came to do will be done. I hold that whatever Christ came to perfect will be perfected. I hold that whatever Christ asked as mediator shall be given." Christ is the Bible. Christ is eternal life. Christ is salvation. And Christ is heaven. It's Christ alone. The Apostle John wrote, "This is the record. God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in not my decisions, not my reformation, not my obedience to ordinances, not my affiliation with the church. This life is in His Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." These men believed that salvation could be summed up in two words: substitution and satisfaction. He took my place, and what He did before the Father and before the law and before God's justice was satisfactory. Substitution and satisfaction. That's the first foundation of the Reformation. Christ alone. Christ alone. Christ is our hope. Christ is our life. Christ is our refuge. Christ is our Redeemer. In Him we have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It's Christ alone. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the end. It's Christ alone. Loved in Him before the foundation of the world and secure in Him throughout all eternity. The second foundation upon which this Reformation was built is grace alone. Grace alone. The Scripture says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans the 11th chapter. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. Now, this is the age-old battleground, grace and works. This is the age-old battleground. This is where the conflict always has been. There may be little side issues, but this is the battleground, grace and works. Grace versus works. There are only two religions in this world. You can call them by all the names you want to, Catholic, Protestant, and Jew. You can call them Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Nazarene, Pentecostal. Call them what you want to, but they're just two religions in this world. There are those who believe that salvation is all of grace, totally of grace, completely of grace, and those who believe it's by works. Those are the two religions. There aren't but two. Those who believe in salvation by grace. For by grace are you saved. And all the rest believe, for by works are you saved. And these are poles apart. These are poles apart. And you find an honest, true grace believer, a person redeemed by God's grace, and a person who believes in salvation by works. And I don't care if they worship in the same church, live in the same home, sleep in the same bed. They are poles apart, and the two can never meet. That's so. You cannot mix the two. Listen to Paul in Romans 11:5. "Even so, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." You can't have grace plus works. You can't have it mixed with works. You can't have it watered down with works. It ceases to be grace. When you put even the wiggling of a little finger of works in it, it ceases to be grace. Not modified, it just ceases to be grace. Totally ceases to be grace. That's what he's saying here. If it's by grace, it is not of works. If there's any amount of works mixed in it, it ceases to be grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more of grace, otherwise work is not work. You've got to have total works or total grace. You can't mix them. Now, some people insist on works from the beginning. Paul said, "My heart's desire and cry to God, my heart cry and desire is that Israel be saved. I bear them record." They have a zeal of God. But it's not according to knowledge. They're going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. God's done all he can do. Now it's up to you. Many people believe that salvation is by works from the beginning. They believe it's by works in the middle and works at the end. They believe salvation by works. God has offered salvation. Now here it is. You work it out according to your own merits and strength and righteousness and holiness and dedication. There's some people, like the Galatians, who want grace at the beginning and works in the middle. Paul said, "Having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh?" There's some who want to find justification at Calvary, and they run to Sinai for sanctification. But I'm telling you this. According to the Word of God, salvation is totally from beginning to end of the grace of God. It's of the Lord in its planning. It's of the Lord in its execution. It's of the Lord in its application. It's of the Lord in its sustaining power. It's of the Lord in its ultimate perfection. Jonah learned it in the university of the whale's belly, as Roth used to say. He learned that salvation is of the Lord. Happy is the man. Oh, happy is the man who has ceased from his works and entered into Christ's rest. You say, that's talking about heaven. It is not talking about heaven. It's talking about right now. Cease from his works and entered into Christ's rest.
Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us, who of God is made unto us, all we need, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I am complete in Christ, totally complete, and that by the grace of God, the grace of God. Now, though, that's the second foundation. Now, thirdly, stay with me. First of all, these men believed, and they preached, and they fought for, and they died for Christ alone. Christ alone. He is all I need. I am chosen in him. I am loved in him. I am forgiven in him. I am redeemed in him. I am secure in him. I am accepted in him. I am seated in him. I am in Christ. Christ alone. Grace alone. That by the grace of God. It was grace that loved me before I was born. It was grace that loved me after I was born. It was grace, the grace of God that set his affections upon me. It was the grace of God in time by the Holy Spirit that called me. It was the grace of God that sent Christ to the cross to die for me. It was the grace of God that sent him into the world in human flesh to work out for me a perfect righteousness. It was the grace of God that brought him down from the tree and up from the grave and seated him at God's right hand as my mediator. It was all of grace. All of grace. And it's the grace of God that keeps me right now. If one sheep of Christ could fall away, my poor, feeble soul would fall 1,000 times a day, and yours would too. It's by grace that I'm kept. All right, third. The third foundation of that reformation, the Scriptures alone. Now, those, you can build on those three things. And I'm telling you, if one of those stones is removed, you're in trouble. Just one of them. You can't take away Christ alone, or grace alone, or the Word of God alone. That's what these men taught, not church tradition, not human thought. This is what I think. Not denominational creeds, not even catechisms, not even confessions of faith. It's the Word of God alone. Turn to Isaiah 8. I want you to read 3-4 verses of Scripture here. Isaiah chapter 8. Now listen to this. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law. This is what the prophet's writing. To the law. He's not talking about Ten Commandments there. He's talking about the Word of God. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. It's not because they're ignorant. It's not because they have other motives. It's because there's no light in them. If they speak not according to this word. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. 2 Peter 1, 19. Now, Peter had been talking about how he had been on the Mount of Transfiguration when the Redeemer, when the Master was transfigured or glorified or appeared with Moses and Elijah, and when they saw his glory. He talked about being an eyewitness to this event. And then he says, he heard a voice from heaven, verse 18. This voice came from heaven. I heard while I was in that holy mountain. Well, you say, I'd love to have been there. I'd love to have heard that voice. Yeah, that's what people want to hear. They want to hear voices. They want to dream dreams. They want to see vision. You know what I want? I want to understand this book. I wouldn't exchange the Word of God for all the voices these men ever heard. I wouldn't exchange the Word of God for every vision they ever had. I wouldn't exchange the Word of God for every dream they ever dreamed. Listen to the next verse, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your heart. Preacher, what could be better than a voice from heaven? The Word of God here, the written Word of God. What could be better than a dream or a vision? Peter tells you here, He said, I was there. I saw him transfigured. I heard that voice. But here is a more sure word, because my ears can deceive me. My dreams can deceive me. Satan can give me dreams. And Satan can make me hear voices. And Satan can make me see visions. Satan can't write the book. He can't change the book. Knowing this is what he's saying, that no word of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of God, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is that faithful witness. This is that more sure word of prophecy. Turn to Romans 10, verse 17. Romans 10, 17. You may feel just a little bit shocked at me saying that I wouldn't exchange the Word of God for all their voices and dreams and vision, but sincerely and earnestly and deeply, I say unto you, that's so. This Word is more important than visions and dreams and even voices. Romans 10, 17. For faith, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. The Word of God. In this Word, I find my condition by birth, by nature, by representation. In this Word, I find the promise of redemption. Turn with me to Hebrews. I want to show you something. I had a preacher when I was pastor over at Pollard. His name was D.B. Estep. Pastor of the Baptist Church in Covington, Kentucky. We were friends. This was many years ago, 25 years ago. But he came and preached for us for 5 or 6 days, and I don't remember all that he said or all that he preached, but one statement that he made a profound impression upon me. I was just 25 or 26 years of age, and he read something from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, that meant a lot to me, and I remember it like yesterday. In Hebrews 13, beginning with verse 5, this is what he said. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I'll not fear what man shall do to me. He said, now go back and underscore these words in verse 5. For he had said. And then underscore these words in verse 6. So that we may boldly say. Why can I boldly say this? Because he's already said it. Whatever he's already said. He's already said, I'll never leave you. So I can say, I will not fear. He has said, I'll never forsake you. So I can say the Lord is my helper. How can I say the Lord is my helper? He said it first. I can't say what he hasn't said. I can't believe what he hasn't said. I can't trust what he hasn't said. I can't receive what he hasn't said. But what he has said, I can say. And I can't say anything else. In this Word, I find incarnate deity. In this Word, I find the perfect substitute. In this Word, I find the call to believe. In this Word, I find the promise of life to all who do believe. In this Word, I find my assurance. In this Word. You want faith? Go to the Word of God. You want assurance? Go to the Word of God. You want comfort? Go to the Word of God. You want strength? Go to the Word of God. Quit turning to the words of men and turn to the Word of God. That's where you'll find it. Paul said, Timothy, preach the Word. It's the Word that saves. It's the Word that saves. Every word of His Word is rich and precious. I want you to turn over here to Ephesians 1 a moment, and let's just look for a few moments at the Word of God and what He has said. What He has said. I'm going to select just a brief text from Ephesians 1 verse 6 and look at each individual word. This is what I'm saying. Every word of the Word of God is precious.
We need to learn how to read the Word of God. We need to learn how to read the Word of God slowly. We need to learn how to read the Word of God reverently, asking the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. I think you can read too much of God's Word at one sitting. I think people who set for themselves a schedule, an order of reading, and they're going to get through the books or through the New Testament or through the Old Testament or through the Bible after so many readings. Now, I know this will sound almost irreverent to some of you, but I think they're making a mistake. I really do. I think the Word of God needs to be read a little bit at a time. There's so much in each word. There's so much in each phrase. You can read the writings of men. You can read a book written by a man and exhaust it in one reading. But you can dwell on each individual word in God's Word. You can dwell there and dwell there and dwell there, for each word is precious. The Word of God. Let's learn to read it. Let's learn how to read it. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher as we read it. Look at this in Ephesians 1, verse 6. It says in the last line there, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Brethren, you could camp there and preach for weeks. Just camp there. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You say, well, I've read that. Do you know what it means? Are you familiar with it? Look at it. He. Who is He? This is God the Father. That's who it's talking about. He. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He. Look back at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, the He who chose us, and the He who loved us, and the He who predestinated us. He hath determined that in Christ we should be holy before Him. It says He did this in verse 6 to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He made us accepted in the Beloved. Where did Christ get His sheep? Now, He has some sheep. He kept talking about my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. I am the chief shepherd. I am the great shepherd. Where did He get His sheep? Well, He got them at Calvary where He bought them. That's so, isn't it? He bought them at Calvary. He paid for them. He redeemed them. He ransomed them. He got them at Calvary. That's where He got His sheep. All right? He got them also. He received them at the hands of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit effectually brought them to Christ. He brought you to Christ. You're one of His sheep. He bought you at Calvary, and the Holy Spirit brought you to Christ. Right? Where did He get His sheep? They came to Him by faith. That's so. They came to Him by faith. Every one of His sheep believed. But where did He get His sheep originally? The Father gave them to Him. That's where He got them. That's what He said. Turn to John chapter 6. We're still on that word, He. He. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Look at John chapter 6. Where did He get His sheep? It says in John 6 verse 37. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Turn to John 10. Listen to the Lord here in John chapter 10. He's still talking about His sheep. He was there on Solomon's porch, verse 24, John 10. The Jews came around and said, how long are you going to keep us in doubt? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Tell us plainly. He said, I told you. I told you. And you believe not. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Watch it now. My Father, which gave them me. That has to be read slowly. My Father, which gave them me. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man can pluck them out of his hand. Turn to John 17. This is where we're going to find it, right here in the Word of God. Not in our systematic theologies and in our denominational confessions of faith and dogmas and creeds and all these things. Not in men's eloquence and wisdom and arguments and reasoning. Find it right here. He. John 17, verse 1. This is the priestly prayer of our Master. These words spake Jesus, lifted his eyes to heaven, said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him authority, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He. See that word in Ephesians 1:6 in our text? The Scriptures, how beautiful, how rich. Each word, he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Because it was he who set his affections upon us from eternity. It was he who made us the object of his grace. It was he, the Father, who chose us in Christ. He loved us when we were unlovely. He, in patience and long-suffering, put up with our rebellion. He. It pleased the Father who separated me from my mother's womb. It pleased him to reveal his Son to me in time. He did it. Or look at this next word, hath. He hath. Hath. Now, you and I are creatures of time. Past, present, and future. Oh, and most of us live in the past. How we love the past. We love the past. We like to talk about the past. We talk about what happened yesterday. We talk about what's happening today. We talk about what's going to happen tomorrow. But God, now let me show you a few scriptures. Turn to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. And as I go along, you'll see what I'm saying. I'm dealing with the word H-A-T-H, hath. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He hath made us. Doesn't say he will make us, he shall make us, he may make us, he hath already. Isaiah 46, look at verse 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old. I'm God, there's none else. I'm God, there's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. I declare these things. They're done in God's purpose. There's no past, present, and future with God. They're done. Whom he hath foreknown, he hath predestinated. Whom he hath predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. It's done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's already. He hath made me accepted in the Beloved. God declares the end. Look at Acts 15, verse 18. Acts 15, verse 18. Listen to this verse. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15, 18. Known unto God are all his works. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you. It's God who worketh in you. So known unto God are all his works. Paul wrote in Romans, the gifts and calling of God are without change. Listen to this old hymn I got out of the old Baptist hymnal. Unchangeable his will, though dark may be my frame, his loving heart is still eternally the same. My soul through many changes goes, but his purpose no variation knows. He hath. Turn back to the text. Won't you look at these words, the Scriptures. All the Scriptures. The beauty of them.
the riches of them, the glory of them, the depth of them. He hath made.
Look at that word. Let's camp there for a moment. He hath made us accepted. Now, brethren, we're not robots. We're not dead logs. We're not moved contrary to our wills. We're not moved against our wills. But God makes us willing. That's what this word said. He hath made us. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Turn to Psalm 110, verse 3. Psalm 110, verse 3. Listen to this. Psalm 110, verse 3. It says, Thy people shall be dragged by the hair of their head into the kingdom of God. Thy people shall be brought to Christ whether they want Him or not. Thy people shall be saved whether they hear the gospel and believe or not. No, sir. Thy people shall be willing. Willing. When? In the day of Thy power. That's when they'll be willing. In the day of Thy power. In the day of Thy visitation. In the day of Thy salvation. In that glorious encounter with Thy Holy Spirit. They shall be willing. No man can come to me except My Father. Do what? Draw him. It was the Holy Spirit who one day revealed our sins to us. And they were real. And they were personal. And we were made to cry like David, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Oh God, my sins are ever before me." That wasn't against our wills. That was our wills crying out of bondage and captivity and slavery, darkness. It was the Holy Spirit one day who stripped off all my self-righteous rags, who laid me bare and naked before the searchlight of God's law. And that was a real experience. I felt the burning heat of that law. I felt the glare and the revealing power of that law. I felt my sins. I felt my nakedness. I cried like Adam. I was naked. And I hid myself. It was the Holy Spirit who revealed Christ. And that was a real experience. It was the Holy Spirit who brought me to Calvary and said, There the Son of God died for your sins. There the Son of God shed His blood. It was the Holy Spirit who led us to hate sin and love righteousness, to hate evil and to love holiness. It was the Holy Spirit who gave us repentance. The Scripture says the goodness of God led you to repentance. Didn't drive you. It didn't open the top of your head and pour it in. He led you to repentance. It was the Holy Spirit who gave us faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath made us, by His power, by His grace, accepted in the Beloved. Look at the next word here. I've got to move on quickly, but look back at Ephesians 1. Let me show you something. He hath made us. He hath made us accepted. Now, brethren, Charles Spurgeon said this, what is it to be accepted in the Beloved? Well, first of all, it means to be justified before God. Ephesians 1:4 says, "I'm holy and without blame. In Christ, I am holy and without blame." Ephesians 1:7 says, "I am redeemed. I am forgiven of all my sins." Colossians 1, 21-22 says, "In the body of His flesh, I am holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight, before Him, in His presence." Jude 24 says, "He presents me faultless." Faultless. That's what it means to be accepted. He, the Father, hath made us, the guilty, accepted, justified. Secondly, Spurgeon said, accepted means to be an object of divine delight. Divine delight. God delights in us, in Christ. In thy surety, thou art free. Now listen to this.
In thy surety thou art free. His dear blood was shed for thee, and with thy Savior's garments on,
you are as holy as the Holy One. That's so. I never accept it in myself. I never stand in myself. Always in Christ.
He hath made us accepted in Christ. Never to be accursed, never to be condemned. I am accepted as an heir of God, as a joint heir with Christ, and all that He is, I am, and all that He has, I have, and where He is, I am. Accepted.
Now that's so. He hath made us. He, the Father, it's already done. He hath made us. He made Christ our surety, our representative. He made Christ our federal head. He made Christ the one in the flesh who obeyed the law and died before God's justice. And He made us willing to come to Christ, willing to turn from sin, willing to embrace the Savior. He made Christ our very... Cut into a believer's heart and you'll find thoughts of Christ and love for Christ. Cut into his mind and you'll find thoughts of Christ. Cut into his will and you'll find a desire to be like Christ. He hath made us and Christ one, and He hath accepted I wish you could get a
grasp on this. You talk about something that will give you peace. You talk about something that will give you rest. You talk about something that will give you security. You talk about something that will give you assurance. You talk about something that will give you boldness and courage to tackle the devil with a switch. It's to know you are accepted.
There's nothing any human, devil, power, principality can do to me without my Father's permission. I'm accepted. I sit at the King's table. I'm one of the King's sons. I'm in the family. I'm holy. I'm unblameable. I'm unreprovable. I'm unimpeachable. Neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anybody can separate me from His divine love and divine delight and divine acceptance. You see that? That'll give you rest of heart and soul in Christ, not in myself. I'm not holier than anybody. The chief of sinners, Paul said, less than the least of all the saints, not fit to be an apostle, but in Christ, I'm as holy as He is. Is that right? It's all of grace or all of work. You just take your place where you want to sit. You just sit where you want to. You can sit in the grace section or you can just take your place in the work section. But I'll tell you this, there's no hope over there. There's no rest over there because when have I worked enough? When am I going to fail? When am I going to stumble? When am I going to fall? But in Christ I can never fail. In Christ I can never fall. Look at this next word. He hath made us, and I'm going to quit. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved. Oh, the Beloved. Who is the Beloved? This is my Beloved Son. This is my Beloved Son. What a place to be in the Beloved. In the Beloved. We don't know how to love, not like God loves, but oh, how He loves His Son. How He loves His Son. Thou hast loved me before the foundations of the world. Thou hast loved me. Turn to Proverbs. I want to show you something over here. Proverbs chapter 8. I want you to look at this. Proverbs chapter 8. And remember, while you're reading it, that we're in the Beloved. In the Beloved. What He has, we have. Where He is, we are. Now watch it. Proverbs 8. Listen to it. Proverbs 8, verse 24. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, I was by Him. I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Now you get a good grip on that pew where you're sitting, because I'm going to tell you something. That's me right there. You say that's Christ. I know that, but I'm in Christ. Huh? Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe the eternal purposes of God? Most people don't. That's the reason they don't have any joy, and they don't have any peace, and they don't have any rest, and they don't have any boldness, and they don't have any confidence. Don't believe His Word. He said here, He hath made me accepted in the Beloved. When? When was I in the Beloved? Well, He said this. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. He said, as my Father loved me, so have I loved you. How long has the Father loved the Son? You say, eternally. That's what I'm saying. He hath loved me eternally. I was chosen in Christ before the world ever had its foundation laid. That's me right there. I'm not only in His heart, I'm in His book. Turn to Psalm 139. Let me show you this here. Psalm 139, verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there were none of them. Every one of the members of His body was written in His book before they ever lived. That's what it says here. When as yet, there were none of them written in His book. Not only am I in His heart and in His book, I'm in His hand. He's my surety, eternal surety. I'm in His loins. As I was in Adam's loins, as my federal head, when he fell, I fell. When he sinned, I sinned. When he died, I died. I was in Christ's loins. And when he obeyed the law, I obeyed it. And when he died, I died. And when he was buried and rose again, I rose with him. And when he ascended to the right hand of the Father, I ascended in him. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved. Now, brethren, let me tell you something. And I say it with all the sincerity of my heart. I know up and down this country, they're talking boys and girls into a decision. You want to go to heaven, don't you? Yeah, you don't want to go to hell, do you? No. You want to be saved, don't you? Yeah. Well, come down and shake the preacher's hand and be baptized and you'll be saved. I know they're talking folks into professions of religion. They're trying to get them to change from being Methodist to Baptist, and Baptist to Presbyterian, Presbyterian to Nazarene, something just, they want to prove their doctrine. Let me tell you something. The pursuit of your heart and your thoughts and your mind and the goal of your life ought to be